Next, we'll turn in our Bibles to Psalm 46. If you're using a black pew Bible, Psalm 46 is on page 471. Continuing our series, Preparing for Persecution. And this morning's sermon will be a little different than most other sermons I preach. Instead of just preaching in one passage, we're going to cover four psalms this morning. So I hope you're comfortable. Just kidding. We'll move quickly through four psalms, all of them dealing with the same general topic from four different perspectives. Before we start, let me pray for God's blessing. Lord, we do seek your blessing on our time in and under your word. We pray that it would feed us. We pray that it would challenge us, that it would be what we need today. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and a will to obey. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by reading just Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth song, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of God. We behave differently when we lose confidence. When we lose confidence, we act differently. We make different sorts of decisions. Several years ago, we had a van, a particular minivan that had served us well for a number of years, but things began to go bad with the minivan. So bad that I began to lose confidence in this minivan rapidly. And after one very frightening ride home from Indianapolis, I told Lisa, we are not driving our kids on the highway in that van ever again. I had lost confidence in that van's ability to securely bring us from one point to the other, and we no longer have that van. Losing confidence brings us often to the point of abandonment, and we leave something behind when we lose hope and confidence in it. And that is one of the great dangers of living in the world today as a Christian. We have so many reasons to look around, so many dangers and temptations to lose confidence. And if that happens, if we as Christians in the face of trouble or persecution lose confidence, we will begin to make wrong decisions. We will begin to abandon the God who saved us. And so God knows that. He knows our weakness. He knows how easy it is for us to be afraid when we should be strong. And rather than rebuking us, God gives us songs that are meant to encourage us. And my intention this morning was just to preach on one of these psalms. But as I was reading through them, I realized God gave us in the middle of the Psalter a whole packet of psalms that are all designed to give you confidence. And the Psalm 46, 47, 48, and 49, we're going to cover them all this morning, hitting very briefly how each song is designed to give you confidence in the Lord. So it'll really be a lot like four mini-sermons rather than one long one. And understand then that God does not give us what we do not need. And if God gives us four songs in the middle of our hymn book designed to give us confidence, The truth behind that is that we need it. We need confidence. We need more hope. Not just us, but the people of God throughout the ages have always needed hope and confidence because of the darkness of the world in which we live. And so your job today, as God brings you these different avenues toward confidence and hope in Him, is to simply receive what God gives in the way that he gives it. Receive what God gives. We're going to cover sort of a lot of ground today, and some of it might not land home with you, but whatever does land, take it and run with it. Whatever path, whatever God speaks to you this morning individually, take that truth and apply it to your heart and to your life as much as you can. So we're just going to start with Psalm 46 and find in Psalm 46 that God gives us confidence through his presence. God gives us confidence through his presence. Now, some of you might remember that I have preached on Psalm 46 before. The very beginning of our church being founded, we did a sermon series on the title of our church, on the name of our church, Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. And Psalm 46 uses that phrase more than any other psalm in the Bible. It uses that phrase, God is with us. And because God is with us, we don't need to be afraid. Now, what we need to see first is that God does not take a cheap path toward hope and confidence. Look at verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. God is not a cheap counselor who comes to you this morning and simply says, it's all going to be okay, don't worry about it, nothing bad is going to happen. It's really the opposite that this psalm says. It says, even if the very worst things we can imagine happen, we can maintain our confidence in the Lord. God is not so foolish as to simply ask you to just believe with a blind hope that everything is going to be fine and dandy until the day where you die in your sleep and then you get to heaven. That's not the Christian life most often. In fact, we could say that God more often than not sees us through storms and not around them. God is far more interested in shepherding you through the difficult times in life and not necessarily helping you avoid those difficult times in your life. And so to give us that confidence in the face of great troubles, often great persecution, we find the truth of the psalm laid out for us in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is a present help for us. In the Hebrew of this verse, the word very comes at the very end of the sentence, which highlights for us in a very strong way what God wants to communicate, that he is not just present in a general way, but he is present in a very specific way. He's not just sort of with us, he's very with us. We could say that God is not like, it's not that God is available to us when we need help, that God is ready to come to our aid when we need him. He's in the next room waiting for our phone call. But that God is always with us. And not just a little with us. God is always very with us. And that one truth alone frees God's people from fear. If God is with us, who can be against us? If God is with us, no matter what happens, we don't ultimately need to be afraid. And Psalm 46 imagines the worst things that it could. If the mountains were to fall into the sea, if huge earthquakes were to wreck our entire homeland, I don't have to be afraid because God is with me. What does it mean for God to be with us? Verse 4 gives us a picture of what happens when we are with God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. As God dwells with his people and is with them, he feeds them with life. God doesn't only protect you, he gives you life at the same time. He is a source of life, and at the same time, he's also a great warrior. Verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fire. And so the first reason or the first path that God gives you to confidence in a dark world is simply his presence. And really, that's all that we need. We could stop there. We won't, but we could stop there. God is with you. And if he's with you, you don't need to be afraid. And that truth stands true whether or not our hearts have latched onto it. Some of you will say, well, God has been with me and I've still been afraid. But when we're afraid only to the extent that we have not believed the presence of God. We're afraid only to the extent that we have not believed that God truly is with me and is caring for me. And so what do we do with this truth? Well, first, we should know and preach the promises of God's presence to ourselves. We should have verses in the Bible that we're ready to quote to ourselves whenever we begin to get afraid. Whenever the enemies of the church and the world look so overwhelming, and whenever the state seems to come against the church in a way that it looks like we can't win, we should know the promises of God's presence, that He tells us, I am with you to the end of the age. I will go with you. I will go before you. As we'll see at the very end of the service today, my peace I give to you. We should believe the promises of God's presence and preach them to ourselves. And let me just take a moment to make a note that God's presence is not a metaphor in Scripture. It's not like God is saying, it's almost like I'm with you. It's almost like I dwell in your hearts. It's almost like we're together. That would be a metaphor. But God is not giving us a metaphor when He says, I'm with you. He's giving us a literal truth that the God who created heaven and earth has chosen to dwell in the hearts of His people. That's not a metaphor. It's an actual truth. And if that's true, then we don't need to be afraid. So we should know and preach the promises of God's presence. And secondly, we should practice the presence of God. There are things that we can do that increase our own awareness that God is with us. One of those is what you're doing right now. We come together on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord. And it's here for most of us that we get the best sense that we are with God and that He is with us. It's here that we're reminded visibly of the congregation and that God is with His people. Not only should we worship God, we should spend time communing with God, both in the Lord's Supper that we'll celebrate today, but also in daily communion with God, being with Him in prayer and in meditation. The more time you spend with God, the more your heart will be convinced that He is with you. And the more you are convinced of that, the less you will be afraid. He gives us one more thing we could do to apply these truths in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Stillness itself is an act of practicing the presence of God. When we are afraid, we ought to be still. We ought to wait until we are convinced by the Spirit that God is with us. And God knows how valuable stillness is to us. And so He's given to you one day in seven as a Sabbath. And you ought to practice Sabbath keeping, not just as an act of obedience, but as an act of stillness. To take one day in seven to get away from the pressures of the world, to get away from your work, to get away from the entertainment and the things that take up our time the rest of the week, and give one day to God. Not just because He has earned it or deserves it, but because it's good for you. It's good for you to be still for a day in the presence of God, to not be working, to not be laboring, but to be resting in the Lord. This is how we come to a greater appreciation of the presence of God. So God is with us if we are in Christ. The real question is whether or not we are apprehending that, whether or not we are believing and feeling His presence. And these are things that you can do to increase your apprehension of the presence of God in your life. So this is the first way that God gives us confidence, by His presence. The second way He gives us confidence in Psalm 47 is by His history. It's through His history. Look with me at verses 1 to 5. The psalm reads, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet." God not only gives us confidence through His presence, He gives us confidence through His history, what He has done. Three things specifically that God has pointed us to in the psalm. Verse 3, He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. When we begin to lose confidence, we need to remember what God has done, the victories that He has won on behalf of His people. And we have a greater benefit than even the writer of this psalm had, because we can read both the victories of God in Scripture and the victories of God in church history. And when we are lagging in confidence, when we are afraid of what the world is going to do to us or to the church, we ought to go back to the stories of the Bible. We ought to go back to the stories of church history and simply remind ourselves of how many and how great the victories of God are for His people. I hope that you teenagers and that you adults don't think that you are done needing the stories of the Bible. A lot of times parents with young kids in family worship, they always read the stories of the Bible because that's what communicates to young kids a lot. But there's a danger thinking that someday we can graduate ourselves to the really hard parts of Scripture. We'll read the stories of the Old Testament stories to our kids when they're little, and then we'll graduate to Romans when they turn 13 or something like that. But we never get past our need for the stories of the Bible. None of you have graduated past your need to remember how Jericho fell when all of God's people yelled at it. None of you have gotten past your need to remember how God whittled down Gideon's army to a scant 300 to defeat 135,000 person army. We haven't gotten past our joy in seeing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk through the fiery furnace hand in hand with Jesus Christ. We haven't gotten past our need to be excited at Daniel spending the night with lions and coming out clean on the other side. These stories exist to remind your hearts that God has won victories on behalf of His people and that He has never stopped. He's never stopped. He's not a different God than He was in the Old Testament. He is a God who wins victories on behalf of His people. So not only should we read the Old Testament, we should read books about church history. And some of you, you're already ready to scratch this one off. I just won't write that down in my notes. But you should read church history. You should know the stories of what God has done for His people for the last 2,000 years. It is astounding. Not only can we learn great lessons from church history, we will gain great confidence to see how a very tiny band of very insignificant people after the ascension of Jesus Christ took over the world. They conquered the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's all based on the power of the Spirit. And so God points us back to His history of victories. Secondly, in verse 4, He points us even further back than that. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God wants to give you confidence, not just by seeing His victories in history, but by seeing His love that started before history. This verse speaks to God's predestination of His people. God chose His people and their heritage. And this should be for us not a source of pride, but a source of joy and confidence in the Lord. That God, from before time, set His love on you. He chose you to be one of His people. This is what Paul talks about when he says, you were predestined according to the love of God. We were predestined, and that shouldn't give us pride. It should give us confidence and joy in the Lord. Doctrine, including this great misunderstood doctrine of predestination, gives us great hope and confidence. The more we learn about the way God saves people, the more we will be able to have confidence and hope all the way through this life. And the third part of the third history that God points us to is in verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. God would point us not just to the Old Testament, not just to our predestination. He would point us to the ascension of Jesus Christ. This one act, as the center of all history, should give us great and abounding confidence that God has gone up with a shout, that the Lord Jesus Christ came out from the grave, alive, never to die again, and several days later ascended to heaven, where He reigns over all things. That is a fact of history that God wants you to think about more often than you do. You can't think about the cross, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ enough. You've never gotten to the end of meditating on that truth. And more than all the victories of history, this one means everything for us. And whenever we begin to lose confidence or we begin to fear, we should realize that on that one day, God defeated sin, He defeated death, and He guaranteed eternal life for all of His people. And not only that, but Jesus Christ rose to His throne where He right now reigns over all. And that's what verse 8 says. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His throne. Jesus Christ is on His throne today because of his ascension 2,000 years ago. We should have confidence because God's history has proven him to us. The third avenue of confidence we find in Psalm 48, and that is the avenue of love. That we should have confidence because God loves his people. Psalm 48 is called a Zion psalm. It's a psalm that focuses on the city of God. Initially written sort of about Jerusalem, but Jerusalem itself was always representative of a greater reality of Zion, which was sort of a heavenly city. So it really represents for us not just an Old Testament city, but the church. So when Psalm 48 talks about the city of God, it's really talking about the church, highlighting the Old Testament theme of God dwelling with his people. And so what's going to come out of Psalm 48 is the love that God has for his people. Look at verses 1 to 3 with me. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. God reveals himself through his church. Within the citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. God throughout history has chosen to dwell among his people. In the Old Testament, that meant dwelling in the tabernacle, in the literal middle of his people. And today it means that the Spirit dwells in the hearts of God's people. But whenever God has dwelled among his people, see how the enemies respond to that. In verse 4 and 5, the kings came together. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. That when the enemies of God's people saw that God was dwelling with them, they began to run away in fear. Let's keep going down to verse 8. We have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. God has established the church as his dwelling place forever. There is one eternal institution. God made lots of things. He made creation. And in creation, he made the family. He made the state. He made the church. But only one of those things is eternal. And that's the church. And if we would have the confidence that comes from being loved of God, we must be part of the bride that he loves. Confidence comes from being a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And that's where we see in verse 9, we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. All of this, all of God dwelling in the midst of his people and frightening the enemies, shows the great love of God for us. We could say the fearsome love of God for the church. And if you want more confidence in the midst of a sinful world, if you want more confidence and hope when things go wrong in your life, you must get closer to the bride of Jesus Christ. You must become a greater part of the church of Jesus Christ. We do not gain confidence against the world's onslaughts alone. We are not designed to be individual Lone Ranger Christians. God's love has been set upon his body, the church as a whole, and then on individuals. And if we would enjoy the love of God, we must enjoy it together. Because it's together as part of the church that we really gain that sort of confidence in the love of God. And then verse 12 through 14. Walk around Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her citadels that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. If we want to see the love of God, we see it by looking at the church of Jesus Christ. And so those of you who are thinking about the church, you're thinking about Jesus Christ, you're thinking about wanting more hope, wanting more confidence, let me invite you not only to be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, but to be part of the family that is being saved by becoming part of the church. It's not enough. It is not enough to claim faith in Jesus Christ. You must be a part of the bride that is being saved. We meet too many people, and I'm too tired of it and sick of it. We meet too many people who think that they are being saved because they prayed a prayer once or because they read their Bible at home by themselves. You are not saved. You are not saved individually. We are saved together. And if somebody is not a part of a local church, there's one of two things that's wrong. Either they are not a true Christian, or they are not a healthy Christian. And something needs to change. And so your commitment to the church is the same as your commitment to Jesus Christ. You're not saved by being a part of the church. Be clear about that. But those who are being saved will be saved together. And so if we would experience the confidence and the love that comes from Jesus Christ, we will do it together. We will do it by being covenanted together and joined together as a local church. So whether it's this church or another church, your call is not just to believe in Jesus and be saved, but as a believer in Jesus, commit yourself to his body, which is the church. That's the object of his love. So this is the third path that God gives us toward confidence, the love that God gives to the church. And then finally in Psalm 49, the fourth path is what we could call logic. God gives us his presence, his history. He gives us his love. And fourthly, he gives us his logic. Psalm 49 is what we would call a wisdom psalm. It reads a lot like the book of Proverbs more than the book of Psalms. Look at verse 4. He says, I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve the riddle to the music of the lyre. And what follows in Psalm 49 is a battle between two perspectives. A battle between heavenly perspectives and earthly perspectives, answering the question that begins in verse 5, why should I fear in times of trouble? When we are afraid in times of trouble, one of the things that we can do is to hear the arguments of God against our fear, to let God argue against our fear. And that's what Psalm 49 really is doing. Verses 5 through 15 is all one long argument with that one question in mind, why should I be afraid in times of trouble? What logical reason is there to be afraid in times of trouble? To take our fear, whatever you're afraid of, it can be persecution or something else, to take that fear to God and let him argue with it. What logical reason do you have to be afraid? And he begins to argue with that. Look with me now in verses 7 to 9. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. The psalmist is afraid. He's afraid because he's looking at the world and seeing that those who hate God seem to be doing a whole lot better often than those who love God. And he's afraid because of that. But then he looks further past and realizes that everyone is going to die. And that no one, no matter how wealthy they are, can pay their way out of their own death. No one can get out of what is to come to all of us at the end of our life. He goes on in verses 10 through 12. Even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Verse 12. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Reminding us in our fear that whatever the world trusts in, whether it's wealth or prosperity or popularity or strength, whatever the world trusts in is temporary. That everyone, unless Jesus Christ chooses to come back first, is going to die. Every one of us is going to be buried. Every one of us has a life right now that is going to come to an end. And so God says, why are you afraid of what is so temporary? Why are you afraid of what is so incredibly short and temporary? Look past that. And that's what brings us to verses 14 and 15. Like the sheep, they are appointed for Sheol or the grave. Death will be their shepherd. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. We grow in fear when we compare our current status with the wickedness of this world. If all we are comparing in our worldly logic is how I'm doing and how our enemies are doing, we will grow in fear. But Psalm 49 pushes us past that, realizing that we need to compare not our current status, but our final destination. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, no matter what you suffer in this life, Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the troubles of this life are not worth being compared to the glory that awaits us. And the sufferings of this life, as real and as hard and as difficult as they are, in the end will be the blink of an eye compared to the time that you spend in the presence of God, joyfully free of all suffering. So when we are afraid, what we need is not to deny the current problems. We need a greater perspective. Our problems come when we come up so face to face against our problems that we can't see anything but our problems. And God in his grace takes you by the shirt, takes you by the collar, and pulls you back and says, don't look just at your problems. Look at the whole thing. Look at the end of all those who hate me. Look at what's going to happen to you and what's going to happen to them. And gain confidence from God's logic. Heaven is the great equalizer. Eternity is the great perspective. When we are afraid because the world is coming upon us or the church, we look to the eternal realities that we will live forever in the presence of God without suffering. So whatever happens to me now, I don't need to be afraid. So these are four ways that God wishes to give you confidence this morning. And some of you might need all four of them. Some of you might need one more than the other. But remember now that God is with you so you can have confidence. God has proven himself to you in history so you can have confidence. God loves you and his church fearsomely so you can have confidence. God has given you a future that no one can take away so you can have confidence. We act wrongly when we are controlled by fear. When we lose confidence, we act as unbelievers. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Jesus came not just to free you from the grave and to get you to heaven. He came to free you from the fear of man, that you might fear the Lord and love him forever. And so here are four ways that you can gain confidence no matter what happens in the world around us. Praise be to God. We do not need to be afraid anymore. Let's stand and pray together. Our Lord, we do praise you and thank you for these gifts of grace, these reminders of things that are true about you and us, and all the reasons we have not to be afraid. Lord, we confess to you that we often are afraid. We thank you for not being harsh with us, but being gentle and building up our hope and our confidence. And so, Lord, we would lift up to you any here who are especially afraid this morning, who are facing troubles in their own life, or who are just sensitive to the way the world is hating the church right now. We pray that you would give confidence, not because things aren't bad, but because you are so far more good than those things are bad. So we praise you for these great gifts of grace and pray that you would help us to use them this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 48 now in our blue psalters. Psalm 48b.